Good morning again. I'm surprised to find myself here before you this morning. I had an invitation to preach at a different church that needed a preacher, but had a very strong sense of, well, I guess a lack of peace from the Lord. That just manifested itself in this thought. I want to be at my church on Sunday morning. And I didn't know why. I didn't know anything beyond that, because the opportunity to preach is a wonderful opportunity, and there are other churches that need preachers. But through obedience, the Lord was able to reveal to me why he wanted me here, and it was to share this message with you all, which I am also even surprised to find myself here, and I'm also surprised that this is what I'm going to share with you, because I thought that I was going to preach on this coming Wednesday evening, but not so. It'll be this morning. A word came to mind that I think is apropos as Brother Mitch was speaking. That word is integrity. Integrity. As Christians, we should be people of integrity in the truest sense. Integrity in the sense of what we say and what we do go hand in hand. There's no duplicity. Another word that came to mind was sincere. Sincere means, at the root of it, means without wax in the Latin. Without wax, because sculptors would sculpt a sculpture, and then if there were any blemishes, they would fill it in with wax. And so if it was sincere, there were no blemishes that had to be filled in, no cracks in the sculpture. And as Christians, we serve a God of integrity and sincerity. Amen. He is truly simple in the sense of he is singular. Amen. He says one thing, he does one thing. Amen. He is constant, he is without change. There is no shadow of turning in him. Amen. No variableness. Amen. And these, because of who God is, we must be those people that reflect who he is. Because we are his children, and we can be his children in the sense of having attained the new birth through faith in Jesus Christ, and not be his children in the sense of living as those who have attained the new birth through Jesus Christ. And that is insincere. That is duplicitous. That is without integrity if we live our lives that way. We are living in a world that is going to be able to quickly recognize the Christian who claims to be so and is not. We are living in a world that is spiraling towards God's judgment. And when I say world, I really mean a country, a nation. And that is sort of the basis of these thoughts. And I want this to be, I want it to be encouraging, but most of all, I really want the Lord to challenge you all on an individual level and really be able to pierce your heart if he hasn't done it yet, because he has pierced mine and has really challenged me to get serious about walking with him in these days. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll move through this devotion. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your love toward us. We thank you for the God of comfort that you are. And Lord, we know that receiving comfort from you comes whenever we seek you. But that if we are living counter to you, to your principles, to your directives, that we will find no comfort, but we will find frustration, we will find discomfort, we will find chastening. And I pray, Lord, that as we discuss these thoughts that you've given me to share, that we would be a people that are already doing these things. But if not, Lord, I pray that this would be the necessary chastisement to help those of us who are not walking with you to begin sincerely walking with you, and that no further chastening would be necessary, that we would be able to live in the comfort that you provide, even in a time where things are swirling with evil and uncomfortable situations. Pray that you would speak clearly through me. And I thank you for using me despite my faults. And ask that those things would be hidden behind the cross of Christ now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you will, come with me to James chapter 1 and verse 15. I've got six points here that are sort of a logical progression, and I want to try to move through them quickly. The first thought is that sin brings death. This is a fact. This is a spiritual reality. This is a truth that God's Word teaches from Genesis to Revelation. Sin brings death. When sin entered the world through Adam's transgression, it brought with it death. Romans chapter 5 teaches that very clearly. And here in James chapter 1 and verse 15, we see again that sin brings death. It says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I was interested to discover that the word "finished" there is used only two times, and it's used both times here in James. The second time is in verse 18, where it says, "Of his own will begat he us." That word "begat" is the same word as "finished" there in verse 15. But it indicates the undulating of waves. And so it's the separation from the undulating of waves. So when the motion stops, when the motions of sin, when the activity of sin is finished moving, it brings forth death. So you sin, and when you're done having your fun in sin, all you're left with is death. And this is true of an individual, which is what James is talking about. But I think there is an application for not just individuals, but groups of people here, because groups of people are comprised of individuals. Our nation has been moving in the movements of sin for a long time now, very long time. And we are seeing the result of that, the death that is coming from that sin. There are two things in particular that happened over the past week that really just brought these thoughts screaming into my mind and kept them from leaving. One was a company that I had never heard of called Balenciaga put out an advertisement that showed young girls in a picture that was questionable, to say the least, of a promiscuous nature. And of course, there's this outcry, which is ironic, because at the same time that there are people crying out over this, there are others who are trying to push the idea that people who are pedophiles are just minor attracted people, and that there's nothing wrong with it. And so it's ironic that there would be this outcry at the same time as it's being actively pushed on us from other corners of the nation. And if you listen to the outcry, it's very thin. It stops only at words. It's political people who know that their voters require them to say something, and so they just question it. How could you? How dare you? But no one really does anything. No one does anything. And they won't do anything. Don't expect it. That ad showed something that is indisputable at this point, and it is this. In the upper echelons of power, of the people who have the money, the people who make decisions in our nation, and more so in the world at large, there is a disdain for God's perspective on the innocence of children. And there is a satanic bent towards the destruction of children. That's right. In every way. And it is there. If this is news to you, just go do some research. Just start looking up, reading about it. Be careful, and I mean that, be careful, because you don't want to bring things into your life that are going to stir ungodliness in yourself. But this ad highlights that children are sacrificial in our society. They are objects of sacrifice. The woman behind the ad was discovered to be someone who is obsessed with cannibalism, who is obsessed with the most satanic aspects of every avenue that a person can go down for pleasure. the most extreme. The thing is, she is not only the person behind this particular ad, she is also behind many corporations that put out ads that we see regularly. And it isn't hidden to the corporations that she is the kind of person that she is. It's very known to them. Which is why I say they know and they support and they're involved in this type of thing. The other thing that came to my attention is that our Congress that was so up for grabs just a month ago in the election, decided to pass a law called the Defense of Marriage Act that is just the opposite of that. It is the Destruction of Marriage Act. And what they did is they codified sodomy as legal in the United States. That's what they did. That is the biblical way of putting it. They took homosexual marriage from being a decision of the Supreme Court in a scramble to make sure that the Supreme Court could not overturn that decision, because we have a Supreme Court that is overturning such heinous decisions. They scrambled to pass this law while they still had the opportunity that would codify this type of satanic, sinful lifestyle into law. Which means that even now, as I say that that lifestyle is sinful and satanic, that I am now in violation, standing against federal law. And it's only a matter of time before the enforcement against that sort of speech comes. Study history, and you will be convinced of this as well. People, the natural man, does not like its natural tendencies being pushed against by the truth of God's word. So those two things happen, and that is the sin that has really the ultimate bringing forth of death in our nation. And I say that those two sins are sort of the death knell because of what my second point, and that is that God judges these sins in particular. God judges the heinous abuse and desecration of children, and God judges sodomy. He does it throughout Scripture, to the extent that in Judges, the last three chapters, 19, 20, and 21, are dedicated to a story about the tribe of Benjamin, who was involved in one of these practices, and God nearly obliterated them from Israel. This is God's people. A whole tribe nearly wiped out because God judged this very type of activity among them. And we're all very familiar with a more popular story that actually sounds a lot like the story in Judges, and that's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins, which were the same sins. In Leviticus chapter 18, verses 21 through 30, God just lays it out plainly that he judges these sins. And it's so good of God that he does come forth and just say these things plainly. And like I said, he is the one with all the integrity. He says it, and then he does it. And here in Leviticus 18, verses 21 through 30, we read what God says about these two things in particular. He says, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Passing through the fire to Molech is that they would take their children and they would literally place it on the red-hot arms of this idol and let the child burn to death there in sacrifice to this god. That is what these Canaanites did. And God's telling Israel, don't do that. Now, that may not be literally happening now, but we do have a practice that people are vehemently trying to reinstate on a national level called abortion, which is very similar. It's the violent dismembering of innocent children, tearing them out of their mother's wombs. Very similar. And the spirit behind it is the same. And the spirit behind this is the same spirit that would take a young child and abuse them in the most heinous ways without taking their life. It's the same spirit. It's the same attitude. It's the same desire. It's a destruction of innocence. And it's going on in our country at the highest levels of power.
That's right.
"Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." There it is right there. Boom. Both of them together. "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Here God is telling them, this is why I am casting the heathen nations, the Gentile nations that are in the land you're about to take over. This is why they are being cast out. America is a Gentile nation. If God judged the Canaanites for this practice, for these things, he is either just to judge us, or he will not judge us, and he is not just. But he says that he does judge for that, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. God judges these sins. And so either we will be judged or God is not just. But we know that God is just, and he consistently judges it in Scripture. And it would be so foolish of us, so foolish, so arrogant to think that because we're America, we won't be judged for this.
That's right.
We absolutely will be judged for this. And so in times of judgment, the prudent hide. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 22. In times of evil, the prudent hide. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the term pass on there is translated as transgress. Transgress. The simple transgress and are punished. But the prudent foresees the evil and hides himself. That is to say, the prudent person recognizes the evil that's going on and separates himself from it. He hides himself from it. He gets away from it. He says, I don't want to be associated with that. But the simple person says, oh, there's nothing going on. And they get caught up in the transgression, and they get caught up, therefore, in the punishment for the transgression. Prudence is an interesting thing. It's in distinction to wisdom in that prudence is particularly practical wisdom. It means it's wisdom in action. So to be wise and to know the right thing is one thing, but to be prudent is to actually do it, to actually do what you know to be wise. This is the downfall of Solomon in certain areas. He had all the wisdom, but in certain areas, Solomon just did not apply it. He was imprudent. He did not take the right action when it came to his relationships with women, for instance. And so he was imprudent, though he was very wise. So if we're going to be prudent, we would foresee this evil and we would separate ourselves from it. That is what we should do. So the question is then, where do we hide? In what way do we hide? Monasticism, as much as some of us might really wish it were, monasticism is not a biblical way to handle problems. We can't run off into the hills and hide and never come into the world. We are to be in the world. We are in the world. We're to be salt and light in the world. No matter how much the decay is, we are to be what Christ wants us to be in the world. And in that way, we are to redeem the time, because the days are evil. But our presence redeems what would otherwise be a totally evil time. So we can't practice monasticism. But if we go to Psalm chapter 17, we see this the same word, hiding, in verse 8, where David prays, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Our hiding is hiding in Christ. Our hiding is hiding near to the presence of God, which is in conforming ourselves to what God would have us to do so that we can get near to him. Because if we have sin in our lives, he can't have us near. Though he may love us, though he may wish that we were, that sin pushes us at a distance so that the fellowship of our relationship is cut off. But our desire should be that we would be able to be kept as the apple of the eye and hide under the shadow of his wings. If you're under the shadow of wings, you're right under the wings. They're right there. The presence of God is the place we should hide. I think of Moses as he was in the mountain receiving the law. And he said to God, "Let me see your glory." And God's glory would have destroyed Moses. "No one can see the glory of God and live," the Lord told Moses. But he hid him in the cleft of the rock. And he put his hand over as he passed by. And so there in the very presence, the destroying presence of God, Moses was safe. And that cleft in the rock is Christ. So first and foremost, if we're going to hide, we've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to put our trust in him. We have to recognize this evil is coming. And ask ourselves, do I have a real relationship with Christ, or has so far this just been a game? Has it just been motions? Has it just been platitudes? Verses that I can quote, but really in my heart of hearts, I know I don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Today is the day to sift through that and to come to the point where you give up. Amen. And you say, "Lord, I'm yours. Either you do it or it isn't going to happen. You can't be good enough, so just let him do it. Let him hide you in the cleft of the rock." Another psalm that speaks of hiding is Psalm 27. Psalm 27 in verse 5 says, "For in the time of trouble," that's our time, this is trouble, "he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Amen. This is his tabernacle. Amen. The house of God, the church of the living God, is the tabernacle of God. The believer is the holy of holies. Mm-hmm. That's where the Spirit resides.
That's right.
There is safety in hiding in the church. The presence of God is there. When we come together as a church, the Holy Spirit comes. Amen. There's safety in being here. Safety from not the wrath of men. A person could storm through those doors in anger and could level all of us. But there is safety from the wrath of God. If you are in Christ and you're a part of his people, it doesn't matter what men do to you. You are safe.
Amen.
You are hidden.
Amen.
You are secure.
Amen.
Your eternity has gone from condemnation to eternal life.
Amen.
There's nothing anyone can do to harm you. Not in reality. Only in this temporary reality that we abide in. So we need to hide ourselves if we are prudent in recognition of the judgment of God that is coming. Don't get swept up into, stop going along with the world.
Amen.
Stop going along with these corporations that tantalize us with their spiffy advertisements that call to our flesh and pull our mind and our heart away from the Lord and turn it towards things.
Right.
They have proven themselves to be evil people. And so we ought to prepare for judgment then. And there's three things that I would like to point out as part of the preparation for judgment. The first comes from Exodus chapter 12. Now in Exodus 12, we are coming to the final plague in Egypt. The death of the firstborn. And this is the institution of Passover. But there are some interesting hallmarks about Passover. And specifically the actual doing of Passover here in Egypt. In its first iteration, the real thing taking place there in the incipience of it. In chapter 12 of Exodus, there are three verses that I want us to notice. The first is verse 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." The lamb was not just for the individual, but the lamb was for the house. And I want to speak to the fathers and ask you, has the blood of the Lamb been applied to your house? Have you shared the gospel with your children? Have you done all that you can do to ensure that as far as what you can do to influence them in that way, that the blood can be applied to them? They have to make the decision for themselves and they may reject it. That is their decision. But the blood of the Lamb is for the house. The Philippian jailer was told that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Not that his belief was sufficient for his house, but that his belief and those in his house who believe would receive the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that is the job of fathers, is to ensure that my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's only going to happen under the blood of the Lamb. The other verse that I'd like for us to notice is verse 9. Where they've killed the lamb, and now they're going to eat it. And it says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water that is boiled. So don't eat it raw and don't boil it, but roast with fire his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. The lamb has taken the punishment, the fire. The lamb underwent the punishment of God so that we don't have to. The sacrifice is burned. And then that sacrifice gets applied to our account. Jesus Christ has already undergone the judgment of God so that we don't have to.
Amen.
So hide yourself in him. Let that lamb's sacrifice be applied to you, because he's already gone through the fire of God's wrath, and he did it on the cross.
Amen.
Then I want us to notice verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. 7 days, seven, the number of completion. No leaven found in your houses. Clean up what's going on inside your home. Sin. Leaven is sin. Get the sin out of your house. Get it out. Notice what he says. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. God will chasten even the Christian who has sin going on in his home. He will chasten us. We will not escape unscathed in this life. We will not have rewards to show for it in eternity. We will experience the shame that is involved in standing before our Creator with sin in our house. We've got to clean up our houses. The house must be purged of leaven. So the first thing to do to prepare for judgment is to remove the leaven from the house and make sure that the blood of the Lamb is applied to the doorposts.
Amen.
Because when that angel of death came through the land, it passed by every single one of those homes.
Amen.
Where the blood was.
Hallelujah.
It went by. They didn't experience the judgment of God.
Amen.
It had no effect on them. Oh, they could hear the effect.
Right.
The cries throughout Egypt. But they were saved. They were spared. Praise God, he has given us a lamb in Jesus Christ that takes away the sin of the world. Our sin can go on him. We can purge our house of leaven by his grace. We can rely on him to do it through us and for us and in us.
Amen.
And when the judgment of God comes by, we may hear the results of it elsewhere. But we have peace in ourselves and in our home. Because it doesn't touch us. Nextly, we must beware of deception. Come to Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. The thing about deception is, a good deception comes from a source that's unexpected. A lot of times. It comes from someone that you expect to hear the truth from. Someone that you think you can, they've said things before and that's trustworthy, so this must be too. And so you sort of tune out the alarm bells and you just start to swallow everything that's said. In Jeremiah chapter 14, Jeremiah is preaching, prophesying to a nation that is right in the middle of God's judgment. And he is not only preaching against and having to deal with the calloused heart of the people to whom he is preaching, but he's actively being opposed by prophets who are saying the opposite of what he is saying. And so in Jeremiah 14, verses 13 through 16, we read this, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Well, that's just exactly what he said. The simple pass on and are punished. The prophets are going to be punished by the same judgment that they're saying isn't coming. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Beware of deception. Beware of the voices in times like this that say, no, there's nothing to worry about. Everything's good. That was then, this is now. That doesn't happen. That's defamation of God's character. It does happen because God is just, because God has integrity, because God is unchanging. And he does punish sin, and he will punish sin here and now, then and there, and in the future as well. It will happen. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Being aware of the deception puts us in the line of fire, which is why the deception is so tantalizing, because it allows me to turn off that sense of concern for what's going on around me and believe that everything's going to be fine, and so no harm will come to me one way or another. But to understand that we are living in evil times, amen, is to understand that while I can have a good relationship with the Lord and be protected through his judgment, the wrath of man is something that does come down upon the saints. Amen. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have what we call the hall of faith. And we get this barrage at the end of unnamed heroes of the faith who underwent the wrath of man. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 through 40. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. This is like a valiant locker room pep talk for the saints. This is what faithfulness looks like. Right. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. It's a lot less peppy now. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That does not sound comfortable. And we may undergo some of that. Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They went through all this and they didn't receive the promise? Why? Verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In a sense, there's a truth there for us that our undergoing a life of faith, despite the persecutions that accompany it, is in the same way us not having this happen without those who will be saved by our testimony. That we are going to go through the things we're going to go through, but that life of holiness is the very thing that some lost person sees and finds as what they need, as what the Lord can use in their life to bring them to Christ. So in a sense, being unwilling to live a holy life before God and before an increasingly hateful world is in itself an act of hatred for the lost around us. Because that holy life is what will inspire them to want to follow the Lord as we give ourselves for him. They say, wow, at least that person has something worth living for and dying for. I have nothing in my life. I have no purpose. I am empty. What is it that drives them? This is proven through history. This is why we say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Because as persecution increases and that bloodshedding increases, people are inspired by that to give their lives to Christ. It makes no sense from a carnal perspective. It is the work of God in the lives of men. If we love people, we will live this way. Amen. We'll beware of the deception, and we will commit ourselves to live for the Lord. I want to end with Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, a chapter that we're very familiar with in the second half, where Jesus tells Peter that he's blessed for recognizing who he is through the revelation of God the Father. But in the first three verses, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it says this: the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Amen. To prepare for what the Lord is going to do, we've got to watch for the signs. Amen. He laid them out in His Word. Amen. Specific signs of His coming, but also as we become familiar with the Word, we can see other signs of just how God interacts in the affairs of men. And we can recognize, oh, God did that there, and He did it again there, and He did it again there, and He did it again there. There's a sign here that when people get a certain way, God does a certain thing. Amen. And we see it both in the positive and in the negative. And so to ignore the signs of the times that we are living in our nation, today, is folly. Amen. It's folly. Amen. To see the signs and allay our own fears by deceiving ourselves into thinking that, well, it's not going to happen while I'm alive, is imprudent. Amen. Because you won't act. Amen. And you must take action. Amen. And the action is to hide yourself in Christ, hide your family in Christ. Let go of the things of the world that have been an impediment to your life. Amen. Give yourself wholly to the work of God. Amen. Walk with Him. So I'll just end with these two please, literal please, please separate yourselves. Men, separate your families from this wicked generation. Please, I mean that. That is an honest plea. And your personal faith and the souls of the lost around you depend on it.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.